Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As many of you know, my youngest graduated from eighth grade on Friday. The ceremony took place in the gym, where rows of plastic chairs had been lined up to accommodate all the proud families. Carrie and I sat in the bleachers next to some friends, and as we waited for the festivities to begin, a motley crew of teenage boys clambered past us like a herd of elephants and sat down behind us, this maneuver never admitting the slightest pause in their urgent banter of their youth. I pegged these kids as the older brothers of some of the eighth graders who were graduating, young men who'd gone through this same rite of passage not long before, boys forced by their mothers to attend, who had determined to make the best of circumstances by sitting together and kicking up a swirl of derisive mocking. Carrie and I and our friends were doing our best to ignore them, but I'm not very good at tuning things out, and I was feeling a little bit put out by the band of loud mouths. And it was at this moment when I heard, when I was already a little bit bent out of shape, as you can tell, that I heard one of the boys behind me use the N-word. The boy used it rather casually. I think he'd been telling a funny story about someone, and instead of using the person's name, he used the N-word. There did not seem to be any malice behind it. He used it as you and I might use a pronoun or a job title. Even so, I was aware of a tremor, a heightened awareness, as if a spell had been cast. I turned and looked directly into the boy's face. The laughing and trash talking paused for a moment. As far as I could tell, he was a white kid. The friend that he'd been talking to was African American. I wanted to say something to the boy. I wanted to stand up, turn around, and confront him. Last Sunday, after fellowship hour, I lingered about the parish hall as Dottie and Ken, who had provided the refreshments for coffee hour, puttered around in the kitchen. I had an ordination service to attend later that afternoon up in Ackworth, so it didn't make any sense for me to go home. Besides, I was trying at that moment to come up with a compelling phrase to put on the church sign. As they rinsed platters and ziplocked the remaining slices of dill cheese and pepper jack, Dottie and Ken and I struck up a brief conversation about the spring meeting of the Southwest Association that we'd attended together not long ago. The featured speaker at the meeting, which was held at Westmoreland Church, was a Reverend Don Remick, a bigwig from the Massachusetts Conference, whose elaborate dog and pony show is intended to help churches transform to meet the pressing challenges of our time. As Ken managed the coffee grounds that were still steaming, I might add, he reminded me, with two words, of the gist of Reverend Remick's presentation, which was the why. Not why, but the why. Remick's presentation started with the notion that vital churches know why they exist. They do not fixate on who they are or how many they are or even what they are. A living church is a church that has a real and honest understanding of their purpose, why God has called them into community. Well, this, I think, would be a good time to turn to the passage from the Gospel of John that Dax just read for us. The passage begins with Jesus admitting to a problem. "I still have many things to say to you," he says, "but you cannot bear them now." The problem appears to be that Jesus has more to teach us, but we're not ready to hear it yet. No sooner does Jesus say this, though, than he declares that there is a solution to the problem. "When the Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Okay, so the Holy Spirit will complete Jesus' teaching. Kind of, but not exactly. Listen to this next thing that Jesus says. "For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears." By he, Jesus is referring to the Spirit. So this line could read like this: "For the Spirit will not speak on its own, but will speak whatever it hears." Did you catch that? Jesus is telling us a pretty remarkable and surprising thing about the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not speak on its own. The Holy Spirit will speak whatever it hears. So let's get this remarkable teaching straight. Jesus says, "I'm not done teaching to you. There's more." Then he says, "The Spirit will come and teach you more." And then he says, "That teaching of the Spirit will not be something that the Spirit just speaks. The teaching of the Spirit will not be a response to what the Holy Spirit hears." This is a paradigm shift. We've been listening to Jesus, we've been listening to God, now God listens to us. If God is listening to us, then we must know our why. We must act with conviction, with purpose. Because that truth that the Holy Spirit teaches us is the truth that the Holy Spirit hears. Now, Reverend Don Remick, who I spoke of earlier, provided a great deal of demographic information as context for his presentation. And it all led, predictably, to the same depressing conclusion. Churches everywhere are shrinking. Churches everywhere are closing. The population in the pews just keeps getting older. Young people are not coming. He did not need to tell me that. And I don't need to tell you that. These sobering truths about the church are painful to those of us, like you and I, who see quite clearly that there is a beauty to joining together in a community that is based on the idea that love is real. These sobering truths about the church are all the more painful when we hear passages like the one we just heard from the Epistle of the Romans, when Apostle Paul said, "We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God." Boast. What can we boast about today when everyone assumes that we are obsolete? Since my other job as an English teacher brings me into contact with a lot of young people, in particular the under 20 set, I can tell you that I have often heard these four words, the four words that I used as a title for the sermon today. I'm not religious, but I can't tell you how many times I've heard that phrase. I'm not religious, but the reason I bring this up is not so much because I hear the phrase spoken so much as because of what follows that phrase. The words that follow the phrase, I'm not religious, but, will vary depending on what is being discussed. But the words will always acknowledge some deep need, some ethical concern, some encounter with mystery, or some deep belief in fundamental justice. In their own rather thoughtless way, these so-called non-religious people are giving us the ultimate backhanded compliment. They claim not to be religious while in the same breath acknowledging that the things that are most deeply felt, the things that matter most, the most pressing needs for justice, the ideas that contain within them their greatest hopes, all of these are contained in the idea of religion. And my conversation with Ken and Dottie in the parish hall reminded me, of course, of what Reverend Remick's big point was, the why. And while we were talking, I bemoaned the fact that now, when no one goes to church, there is no longer a place in our society where we know that we can develop the skills of moral reflection. For all of its hypocrisy, I said to them, that at least was one important role of the church that the church played in our culture. It provided a context for moral reflection. The phrase, a context for moral reflection, stuck with me. And after Ken and Dottie left, I went out and wrote that phrase on the church sign. A context for moral reflection. Could this be what we can boast about? Could this be our why? I did not confront that boy sitting behind me at my son's graduation. I wish I had. But it would have been complicated. It would have required a lecture. I would have had to give him a long diatribe about racial relations in the United States. I did not try to explain to him the critical error of his language. And yet, I felt the wrong. I felt the injustice, the deep, deep historical wound opened. I believe that this understanding is nourished by my intention each week to go to a place that provides a context for moral reflection. Amen.